Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Read verses 15 through 17 again with me, if you would, from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we spend a lot of time talking about his ministry to begin with here. Some other lessons in there. Desire to be with those at Rome, that they could share and comfort one another. And so he says this in verse 15 and reading through 17. Much as it in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This morning, my primary goal during our time, if I had one, and I do, as we complete our study this morning, is to be able to answer one simple question for ourselves. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Now, hopefully, you're like me, and when you hear somebody say that to you, your skin kind of crawls with the thought of it. And you think to yourself, no. And I'm not even going to doubt you on that answer. I think I would answer the same. But this morning, I want to talk about why we need not be ashamed, and really what this ashamed is all about. He says here in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says here that he was ready in verse 15 to come to speak to them at Rome, and that he wasn't scared of that. This is kind of what he's going into. He's not ashamed to come to Rome and preach the gospel. If you would, that's to be kind of ashamed or to be shamefaced about or to be intimidated by that idea. He says he's not ashamed to do that. He is more than rather and willing to go to Rome. Now, what's interesting to you and I about that is we might be willing to go to Firth. We might be willing to go to Aberdeen. But he says he wants to go to Rome. He wants to go to, if you would, the powerhouse of the time. The city where all roads led to. The place where every major world religion and philosophy would find itself. The place where men would easily mock those who would dare to try to challenge their false gods. Perhaps even putting them to death. He said, I would not be ashamed even in Rome. Even in Rome. I can't imagine that thought. I can't imagine that the Lord was to take me into a place like even India, for example, where we know that the major world religion there is not Christianity. Many of us might be comfortable going down to the Bible Belt. I'd go share the gospel down there. But what about going into the heart of where evil resides? To share the gospel. Would you be excited about that? Would you be anxious about that? Would you be, as Paul says here, so much as I is in me, I want to come? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you are that anxious about sharing it right now where you're at? How many of you are willing to share the gospel in any given time and position for where the Lord puts you? And for any given season. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 3. Go ahead and turn back there with me if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's just pick it up at let's just read verses 15 and 16 in the interest of time here. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In our text here this morning, the Greek word there for the ashamed is the aphosomia. This is a little bit different here, what they hear. In ours, it is to put yourself in that position of fear or shame. This one here, where it says that they're going to be put to shame, is that they get placed there. It's not a choice. It's something that's going to happen. For those who would choose to be mockers of the gospel of Christ, they will be put to shame. Oh, it may not be in front of our faces, and it may not even be at the moment we're sharing the gospel with them. But let me ask you, are you, as Paul instructs us here, or Peter, excuse me, as Peter instructs us here in verse 15, are you ready to give an answer? Are you familiar enough with the gospel of Christ, with how you were saved and who saved you, that you are ready to give an answer? And by the way, it doesn't have to be this long, extensive, amazing gospel presentation. Some of the most beautiful gospel presentations I've ever seen is from a new believer. Somebody knows nothing in the Word of God save for the fact that they are saved and how they got there. Because they're willing to share their faith. They're willing to boldly proclaim, I was a sinner and I was dead and now I'm alive because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and in His resurrection. Are you willing and ready to give an answer? And if you're not, why? Why? I had to ask myself that question this morning. Am I ready to give an answer? Guys, there are times that people come into my life and they seek counsel and they want to talk to me about something. And honestly, I'm a little bit scared. Because I don't know what they're going to bring. I don't know that it's going to be an issue I've dealt with before. I remember the first time a young lady came to me and shared with me that she had had unwed sex and was pregnant. And what I should do about that and the counsel I had to give. I was petrified. I was like, what, 20 at the time? I'm thinking, I don't know. But I had an answer, didn't I? I said, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. And He'll take care of it. He'll take care of you. I know that's an answer. That's the hope that's in me. The hope that's in me is the fact that my God is alive. My Lord is alive. My Savior watches over me. He takes care of me. One of the reasons why we need not be ashamed of the gospel, the good news, unlike every other major world religion or philosophy that is out there, is that our religion, our good news, says that we cannot buy our way to heaven. Our good news says that it is not what we can buy, but what's been bought for you. All we have to do is place our faith in that. Every other major world religion, even the ones that claim Christ as a Savior, say it is this and that. Or some are just bold enough to say, you just have to be a good person. Boy, that is probably the scariest world philosophy in the world, humanism. If you're just good enough, you'll get there. That is probably the scariest one. But there is one major world philosophy and religion out there. And by the way, it is a religion that's been ruled so by the Supreme Court of the United States. There is one major world philosophy and religion out there that I guess could say they don't think that way. And that is atheism. Now, I don't believe in atheists. All right? I firmly do not believe in atheists. I have never met an atheist yet. All right? Because to be an atheist is to say that you are without God. But the minute you get in a conversation with me about God, you're acknowledging the possibility of there being God. Therefore, you must believe there might be that possibility. So now you are no longer an atheist, you're an agnostic. Which basically means you're choosing to be ignorant and say there is not a God. So I don't believe in atheists. Matter of fact, Richard Dawkins, he's not a dog. Well, that's a whole other story. Okay, Richard Dawkins, one of the world's major foremost philosophers on atheism, and probably the biggest proponent of atheism, when challenged face to face one time with one simple question, how sure are you that there is not a God? He's like, well, I can't answer that question. Well, no, you know, let's put it in a percentage wise. 100% being absolutely sure, you know, 0% being not sure. I mean, you're pretty positive there is a God. I mean, let's just do it that way. So how positive are you that there is not a God? When finally pressed to give an answer, he answered this way. He said, I am 99% sure there is not a God. Why 99? Why 99? And you know what his answer was? Well, there's always the possibility. Oh, so you're an agnostic. You're not an atheist. Richard Dawkins claims to be an atheist, but he's only 99% sure they're not a God. By the way, I'm 100% sure there is. I am 100% sure there is. There's no doubt in my mind, there's no question in my heart as to whether or not God exists. And that's one of the things that drives in the most nuts, is the fact that you and I go, yes, there is, period, end of story. Well, how sure are you? 100% sure. Well, how can you be 100% sure? Because he lives in me. He gave me his word. I see the lives that are changed. I see where he takes a drunk, addicted man, addicted to the things of the world and the lust of the flesh, and turns him into a man that would preach the word of God. That's how sure I am. What do you got? These will be brought to shame. Even Richard Dawkins, if he should not repent, will be brought to shame. They will be brought to shame. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Guys, we can be so bold in our faith. We need not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because we know that the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Get that, them that are perishing. I don't want to be amongst those that are perishing. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 5 through 12 with me if you would. Let this mind be in you which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's the point. They are going to confess and they are going to bow to Jesus. It may not be in your lifetime. God willing, they will bow before they die. But they will one day have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. They will one day bow their knee to the God Almighty and say, forgive me, an idiot. And Lord willing, it's not too late. But if it is at that white throne judgment where he separates the goats from the sheep, it is too late, and it matters not. I have this image in my head of Satan himself being forced to bow to Jesus Christ. And if they're going to make Satan himself bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what chance does a mere man have? And then he says this, and this is the part I want to take encouragement on this morning for ourselves about our shamedness. He says this in verse 12. He says, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, he's not saying we have to do works for our salvation. He's saying, understand it. Understand your salvation with respect of God and with trembling of who he is. Understanding him. But I want you to understand that we need not be ashamed because we have the good news. We should not only be not ashamed in what we say, but we should not be ashamed in the way we live. And this is the real point of what I want to look at this morning. Many of us are more than willing when presented with the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. And good for you. Praise be to God. I thank the Lord for that. But how many of you, when presented with sin, are willing to live it? Turn back to our text this morning. See, I think many of us get the idea that to be ashamed of the gospel simply means that we're afraid to say it. But it's imperative for us to understand that Paul and his boldness to go before those at Rome was willing to live it as well. He says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Power of God. We'll come back to that in a minute. We must understand that many of us most likely won't struggle with professing Jesus with our lips. But many of us will struggle with professing Jesus Christ with our lives. Let me ask you a simple question to find out whether or not you have shame in this area. And I don't want to show a hand, and I don't want anybody saying me. I don't want you embarrassed that way, because I'd have to raise my hand and say me too. When you're in the midst of a sin, and it happens, right? And when you're in the midst of a sin, are you more afraid of being caught by God or by men? Think about that one for a second. In the midst of your struggles and your trials and your temptations and your failings, your moral failings or spiritual failings, are you more afraid of being caught by men than you are of God? And we sit here and we say we're not ashamed. In that thought, ashamed, to feel shame for, does not get any plainer than this, does it? I am not ashamed. I love that he says that. I am not ashamed. That is a plain statement. I love the strength in that statement. The not being the emphasis. I will not be brought to shame. This is, in essence, if you would allow me a little bit of liberty here, this is exactly what he's saying. He says, I will not be brought to shame in my Lord Jesus Christ's gospel by any man. I will not be brought to shame by any principality or power for my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not be brought to shame. We must keep this thought in mind of our own Savior. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. We shouldn't be ashamed in any area of our life. When you're living a godly life and you're attempting to be pleasing to your Savior, you shouldn't be ashamed of that. You shouldn't be ashamed of that. When you're not doing the things the world does and all the people around you treat you like you're a fool because you don't, be not ashamed. No, rather, stand in the power of the Almighty. Understanding that is what we're supposed to do. See, because the unbelieving and dying world has no choice but to do those things. Do you get that? They can't help but to sin. That's their nature. You've been made a new creature in Christ. That is no longer your nature. Matthew chapter 10, this is scary words, but poignant. Matthew chapter 10, our Lord speaking, look at verses 32 through 34 with me if you would. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The first two, that's hard-hitting enough, isn't it? Right? I mean, let's be honest. That's enough to hit us in the heart and go, oh, that hurt a little bit. But then he goes on in verse 34 and he says this. The problem is people think that Jesus Christ came here to be this all about, oh, peace and love guy. Don't get me wrong, he wants us to love and he wants to bring peace into your life, but it's not through the worldly goods and the worldly way. In other words, he said, I brought a sword that I could divide it. I can separate out that which is supposed to be mine. Deny him, he says. I will deny him before the Father. That reminds me of two stories in particular. Before I get into that, actually, in Titus, and I'm just going to read it to you. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. It says this. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate. I got called a reprobate once as a child. I had to do community service. I was just not fit for society is the idea. Right? In other words, he's saying this. He's saying that we profess to know God with our mouths, but we go out and we deny him by our lifestyles. Interesting. I hope that is not any of us sitting here this morning. I really do. And I'm not here to beat you up. All right? Bear in mind the fact that before you ever get this message delivered to you, I have to go through it. All right? So I spent a little bit of time in the woodshed this week with my Savior. And I had to ask, am I denying you with my lifestyle? Are there things in my life that I am ashamed of to let you be in? Am I more worried about what men would think about me than what you think of me? They're abominable and disobedient, those who would deny him with their lifestyle. See, it's not enough to be a Sunday morning Christian. It's not enough to be a Wednesday night Christian or a Sunday evening Christian. He wants you to be a Christian all the time. All the time. Not just when you're in the presence of somebody who you think is godly. More so, actually, in the presence of those who are ungodly. That's when he wants you not to be ashamed of him. That's when he wants you to understand the power of the gospel. That's when he wants you to take a hold of it and go, this is mine, and you can't take it from me. So you can do to me whatever you want to do. You can mock me, you can spit on me, you can do whatever. I mean, did they not do more and worse to our Savior? What is the worst thing they're going to do to us? Not let us play with them? Take their ball and go home? Bye! But I have to be a Christian. Not because I'm trying to look better than you, but because I'm trying to be pleasing to my Savior. I don't need to be the best person so the community goes, oh, he's such a good guy. No, I don't care what they think of me. I don't care what anybody thinks of me. And let me tell you, sometimes that gets tough, doesn't it? Because there are people you love and you hold dear in your life who sometimes you worry about what they think about you. We talked about that a little more this morning in Sunday school. Who do you want to be pleasing to? Back to our text in Romans. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed that he is God. I'm not going to make excuses to try to explain away the Trinity to an unbelieving mind. By the way, the Trinity is one of those doctrines that we just have to take by faith, don't we? And let's be honest, if we could understand the Trinity and we could understand God, he would not be God. I don't want to be able to understand the Trinity. I don't want to be able to make sense of it. Because the minute I can explain the Trinity and understand it and make sense of it, and by the way, don't get me wrong, I think there's plenty of passages that show the Trinity in the Scripture. That's not what I'm saying here, okay? But the minute that it actually makes sense to my finite mind, that means my God is finite. And I don't want a finite God. I want an infinite God. I want His ways to be above my ways, His thoughts to be above my thoughts. I am not ashamed of Christ. It is power. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. When I think about being ashamed of the gospel, there's two stories that pop into my mind. The first one is going to take us through, and we'll look at the second one. But you guys might remember the first one pretty well, right? We're coming up on the Easter season, and we'll probably be reading through this passage at some point together, all right? And if not, then you will be. But you remember Jesus gathers His disciples together, and this is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, right? Okay, He gathers His disciples together, and the one I'm going to read out of in particular in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 34. He gathers His disciples together in the upper room to celebrate Passover with them, to share in that with them, to observe it. And then in verse 31, He starts out by saying this, "Then said Jesus unto them, Ye shall all be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I arise again, I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him." And a lot of times I got to say, Peter gets a bad rap, like he's stupid or something. You know what? I love Peter. At least Peter's willing to talk. He's willing to say, "Lord, not me." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And as we know, the story goes on, it happens, doesn't it? And when he denies the Lord the third time, Peter hears the cock crow, and it says that he was sad and wept. He got it at that point, didn't he? He understood what the Savior was saying. He was saying, "Peter, there's going to be times when you're going to have to choose me or your life." Because honestly, had Peter, while he was standing around with those, and the maiden comes up to him and says, "Hey, weren't you one of his followers or any one of the three that did that?" If Peter probably would have said, "Yes, I was," they probably drug him in there with him. There's going to come down to a point when Peter has to choose. This is what the Lord's saying to Peter. There's going to come a point when you're going to have to choose me or your life, your flesh. Which one are you going to choose? Well, let me ask you guys, if the Lord was to come to you and say, "Hey, there's going to be a time when you have to choose me or your flesh," which one are you going to choose? Are you going to be one of those who denies Him by your lifestyle? Are you going to be one of those who's ashamed to admit you're a Christian in a mixed crowd? Are you going to be the one that sits at the table offended by what they're saying but not willing to boldly say, "I don't believe that"? Are you going to be as Peter was here? Is it going to take denying your Lord to the point then you hear the cock crow, whatever that cock may be in your life, and you hear Him crow before you go, "Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I denied you. I'm sorry I was ashamed of you. I'm sorry that I made you less in my life. I'm sorry." That's the first story of Peter it reminds me of. But there's a second one. And that one would, in all honesty, speak to the first point we made this morning, which is professing with our mouth, speaking the gospel to people, wouldn't it? Peter denying them while he was challenged it face to face. I can't imagine having the Lord actually record my denials of Him in Scripture. Peter must be a man of character for the Lord to be willing to record his denials in Scripture. But I want to think about another time that Peter was ashamed of Jesus, and one that many of us forget about. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This is a story that maybe you're familiar with, and I hope you are. But if you're not, then this is an important story for us to understand. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle writing speaks of a story with Peter. Look at verse 11 with me, if you would. We'll pick up at verse 11 and read through verse 14. It says, "But when Peter was come into Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with this dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Let me just kind of give you a little bit of idea what's happening here. All right? Basically, what's happening is Peter was a Jew, wasn't he? Every disciple we have in the recording of Scripture was a Jew. And what was happening is Peter was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter was out there and he was hanging out with the Gentiles and he was eating. Prior to this, we know that he was eating the Gentiles' food and he was fellowshipping with them and sitting around the table with them and not having a problem with that. But then he heard some Jews from Jerusalem were coming. And so when they showed up, he separated himself. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Not them. Those are Gentiles. We're not Gentiles. Not going to eat with them. Even to the point that Barnabas, Paul's own right-hand man, was drawn away. Into that same idea. He said, no. Paul says, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. You are no longer under the bondage of the Jewish system. You should eat with the Gentiles. And those who come from Jerusalem professing to be believers should eat with the Gentiles too. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit, okay? But in other words, this is his point. But let me ask you guys this. Do you act like a Christian only when there's other Christians around? And then when the world shows up, you begin to act like them because you don't want to be associated with those weird Gentiles over there. Peter's denying Jesus Christ. He's being ashamed of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way he's living. Because he's all about Christ until somebody shows up who might be a little bit different. And then he's like, well, I got to stick to that. I hope it's not with us that way. I hope it's not with us that way. I hope it is not that when we are with mixed companies or whatever the case may be, that even if we're the only Christian in the crowd of thousands, we are still Christian. I hope that's the case. I pray that's the case. Not only for my life, but for yours. That I would not deny my Savior and the truths of Scripture because it might make somebody uncomfortable. I might not fit in. They might laugh at me. Really? Laugh at you? Guys, the way I walk, I've been laughed at my whole life. You know what? That's one of the blessings of walking the way I walk. I've been made fun of and mocked my entire life. And you know what it did for me? It made me stand stronger in who I was. It made me go, it's okay. You can make fun of the way I walk. As long as you're just showing your own ignorance. And the same response will be the same now if somebody wants to mock me about my Christianity. You know what? That's okay. You go ahead and mock me. They mocked my Savior while he was on the cross. They covered his head and hit him. They spit on him. The God of the universe. You go ahead. Why should I expect better than my Savior? You go ahead and mock me about my Christianity. Because you know what's going to happen? And this is what my flesh wants to say. My flesh wants to say, because you know what's going to happen? One day, you're going to bow. and you're going to confess, and I'm going to laugh. Now, of course, we know that's not the case. I don't doubt when we watch those people being sent to outer darkness into hell, we'll weep. All right? So if we're going to weep then, we should weep for them now. In all honesty, we should weep for them now. We shouldn't give in to our flesh, but we shouldn't be ashamed. We should understand what the power of the gospel is all about. That He controls every area of our life. That He bought our life. It's not hard for slaves to understand when they were purchased that they were under the control of their master. But for some reason, we as Christians, because our master said, I'm giving you liberty and free will, we go, oh, well then I guess I don't have to do that. I'll just repent for it later. Easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. Right? My wife gave that one to me a while back, and I like that one. Easier to ask for forgiveness easier to ask for forgiveness later than permission now. You know what? When He's facing you at that moment as to whether or not you're going to choose to be a Christian, He's saying, right now is the moment to show me your character. Oh, I understand later on in your closet you're going to tell me, I'm sorry, Lord. And don't get me wrong, He'll still forgive you. It tells us, He says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we'll confess our sins. Right? But you know what repent means? To not do it again. It means to change the way you think. If you know you're going to continue to do the same thing over and over and over again, don't bother repenting because you're not changing. Wait until you finally are ready to make that change. Change the way you think. Let your mind be transformed into who Jesus Christ is, that you may repent from that way. And I'm not saying you might not stumble again, but you're not going to live it. That's not going to be your natural response. That's not going to be the way you want to go every time. Peter was to be rebuked because of the way he chose to live. In the presence of men, he was ashamed. When I think of our willingness to not be ashamed of the gospel, I can't help but to think of the many martyrs that we've faced and that we've known about throughout history. A martyr is simply one, and the Christian martyr in particular, is one who is willing to sacrifice their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were willing to lay down their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, brother and sister, this morning, are you willing to be a martyr? Now, I have to say, if there was a man to break through these doors this morning, well, not the breakthrough, I'm just unlocked, opened it up and came in. Everybody's welcome, right? But if there was a man who walked into our sanctuary this morning with a gun that told me, you need to deny Christ or I'm going to kill you, I think, honestly, I would not deny Christ. I think I'd honestly stand here and go, pull the trigger, I'm ready. See, that's an easy choice in my opinion, right? I mean, that's an easy way to go. The hard way to go is to have to live it. Every day. Every day. Are you willing to be martyred? What if all he asked you to place upon the altar to be sacrificed for him was your pride? What if all he said, all I want you to die to is your pride? Yourself. Your self-preservation. You. That's all I want you to die to. How many of us would jump up and say, martyr me now? I know our spirit would jump up for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're familiar with this passage. Romans chapter 12. I want to be martyred this way. If the Lord should choose to martyr me in life by some man coming in here and killing me for not denying my Savior, I'd accept that as well. But more than that, I want to be martyred this way. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is how I want to die. I want to be placed upon that altar as a living sacrifice. I want to no longer be about Brian. I want to no longer worry about my flesh. I want to no longer worry about what the world's going to think of me. I want to no longer worry about what my country may say about me one day. I want to no longer worry about what my family may say about me one day. I want to die for my Savior. I want to put it all on the altar. And I want to be that body, that living sacrifice, acceptable unto Him, which is my reasonable service, by the way. That word reason simply comes down to logos, the logic. It's just basically the logical decision. I want that to be me. I don't, if the Lord takes my life as a martyr to go to whatever extent, be it shot, be it tortured, be it hung, be it whatever it is, okay, fine. But more than that, I want my life to be a sacrifice right now. Beginning this moment and through the next, however long it is, until the Lord should choose to take me home into His presence. That's when I want to die to myself. That's when I want to be a sacrifice. And I hope your heart is the same. I hope each one of you sitting here says to yourself, I want to be a martyr for the Lord right now. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is the power to conform me to the image of God. Because this is the power to transform lives. Because this is the power unto salvation. I don't want to be me and my own, but I want to be His. Are you willing to be martyred? Even if that means the world, all they're going to do is mock you, laugh at you, and think you're stupid. Are you willing to be martyred? Remembering that one day every knee should bow and every tongue confess, but grieving with the thought that they may not choose to do that while they have time. Let me tell you, if we suffer with shame of our Savior, it's because we don't understand the power of our Savior. That word power back in our text, and I'm going to close with this, that word power back in our text, it's the dunamos in the Greek, and you've probably heard many men talk about the dunamos. It's the same place we get our word dynamite from. Now, when you think about dynamite, you don't think about something that's just tame and a little firecracker, right? It's something that's explosive and has a lot of force with it. It's something that can change mountains. It's something that can destroy rock. This is the power that is described of our Savior. It says, this is the power of God unto salvation. We must be willing to be martyred with this hope. We must be willing to put to death our flesh with this hope that He is powerful. And that He's powerful not only to take up our life in death, but also to take up our life in life. That He's powerful enough to get us through those moments when we're challenged in our faith. Get us through those moments when we have to stand there and not be ashamed. We have to understand He has the power to get us through that. And in closing, Romans chapter 8, verses 36 through 39 says it this way. It says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am convinced is another way of saying that, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the power we're talking about. There is nothing this world can do to me. There's nothing that my family can do to me. There's nothing that my friends can do to me. There's nothing that the government can do to me. There's nothing that the principalities and the powers of this world, there's nothing Satan can do to me to separate me from my Savior. And if that's the case, why would I ever be ashamed?
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.